Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de Lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
And so this morning, you know, when I think about our anniversary, I hate the feeling of it being like nostalgic, like, oh, all the things we used to do, you know. I want it to be about being thankful about what God has done, but also dreaming about the future together and thinking about so many good things He has in store for us. I don't want to say three services, but maybe one day we'll buy a bigger building. I don't know. But I know along the way we prayed crazy prayers. We wondered how God was going to use just a few of us trying to make sense of everything. And I just have some pictures because these pictures represent for me moments where we were trying to learn and we prayed that Jesus would show us that He was enough for us. And you know, the bottom picture just with the kids there are just some of the early services with some of our kids, and my boys are there. Dahlia, who was singing here this morning, is in that picture. And so the next generation finding their voice and knowing that Jesus loves them. And knowing that they can learn to ask hard questions about faith and the Bible and maybe not sure about what to do next. That other picture is just us when we were just gathering, you know, sporadically. We didn't gather every Sunday and we did these leadership meetings and we didn't even have a stage. And actually the stage used to be right over there underneath those lights. And I don't know if we had enough money. I don't even know what we were building there. Just trying to make sense of it. And the other picture is when this stage was built, you know, just before our launch. And these pictures are just, again, great reminders for us, especially those of us who were there when it all started and we were, you know, just learning to trust God. But we pray that you would look back on year 8 and say, you know, I was there on year 8, or I was there on year 7, and I was learning to give and sacrifice and pray and find my place. Because when we were doing this, we weren't doing this because we, you know, wanted people to remember us or, you know, the 180 church. We were doing it because Jesus called us to carry this burden. This burden that people far from God would start to hear about the love of Jesus in a way they could understand it. Would start to believe that all the other ideas they had about God and church, maybe they weren't all wrong, but they weren't full or accurate. And that we would begin to create a space where you could invite people and kind of learn with us. And I think a big part of this series that we started last week was about what does it mean to trust that Jesus is enough in those moments. When you're taking a step of faith and you're not sure, like, what's going to come of it? Maybe you've done that with a business. Maybe you're in a relationship that you're like, oh, it's messy and broken and you need Jesus to just heal something there. We pray that our story as a church would be a reminder of what Jesus does when He steps into these kinds of moments in our lives. And I want to tell you about the story in the Bible that's been kind of living in me, and I've been reading it and wrestling with it because it has to do with two important things that are part of kind of our story, is like a great party in the Bible and a time where they run out of wine. And any of you have ever been to a party that runs out of wine, it gets boring. And so there's this incredible story in the Bible that even people who don't read the Bible, I think, when they think about Jesus, they all like, I think there's a story somewhere about Jesus like making more wine or something. I think it's there. And it's this moment where those who are with Jesus feel that they don't have enough. And they go to Jesus and they're like, we don't have enough wine and we don't know what's gonna happen. And if you have a Bible, we want you to maybe open it up or read it, or a tablet if you're watching online. We want to really help you think about the Bible, to read it and hear new things in it. This story is found in only one part of the Bible. It's John chapter 2. It's one of the writers who was an earliest follower of Jesus, and he's one of the only ones to tell us the story. His name is John, and John is very special because in John's letter, when he talks to us about Jesus, he tells us no parables, and he gives us 7 miracles. And the first miracle is this miracle I want to tell you about today. About Jesus showing up at a party, a wedding party. And he's there. And the last miracle is Jesus showing up at a funeral. And I think there's some ways that John wants to tell us that Jesus was the kind of person that showed up in crucial moments in people's lives. Moments when new life was happening, when people were getting married and dreaming about a family and kids. Jesus was there. And then there was moments where people were dying and they saw someone that they loved, their life being taken away. And Jesus shows up there and he says to them, even the things that you think will crush and destroy life, I have come to destroy those things now. And that's the great story of Lazarus that's at the end, the last miracle where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. John kind of holds together these two miracles almost for us to live in them and to think about them and to wrestle with what that means. If you were at a Bible study this past week, and by the way, we had like so many people in our Bible study, so I'm so proud of many of you taking time out to want to learn the Bible together. We talked about how important it is to understand kind of the context of a story that you're reading or learning. And John, as he writes this story, he tells us the story of this incredible miracle to begin his gospel or to begin his story of Jesus. I often wondered like why he would do this. One of the things I think he wants to remind us is that Jesus loved to party. Jesus knew what it was like to show up at parties, at things that meant life and good things and exciting things. And if you have your Bible, you'll see it on the screen. You'll have it, or if you don't have it, you'll see it on the screen. Let me just read the beginning of how John tells us Jesus started to kind of get people thinking on what it means that he had enough for them. It says this, that on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. How many of you maybe heard the story before or aware of it somehow? You know a bit of it. If you know it really well, you're like, I already know the end of it. I'm going to go play a game on my phone or I'm going to leave. No, stay with me. There's moments where we know stories and the more we know them, maybe we can miss things in them. But I want to tell you something about weddings in the Bible. You know, oftentimes weddings in the Bible, especially among the Jewish people, could have lasted for 1 week. Can you imagine like a wedding for a week? Some of us can't even do like 1 day. The planning, the stress, it's like a 1 week celebration and people gathered and it was such an important part of their culture where they celebrated that God was at work and that the next generation was gonna experience God's faithfulness. And we have this important moment again where Jesus is there. And we know that also Mary is there, his mother, some of the disciples, so likely they're family members or people that Jesus knows that are there. And there's something that can be missed. One, wine in the Bible wasn't like wine today, and I know so many people, they'll spend hours talking about what kind of wine was this. And if you like that stuff, there's a lot of stuff on the internet. But they ran out of wine. And Mary knows that Jesus cares about the most regular things in people's lives. She knows that Jesus is maybe able to do something that will help this situation. How amazing. Can you imagine Jesus being at your wedding? Jesus being at my wedding? I'd be like nervous. And you know, the awkwardness of it all is that Jesus himself as a rabbi or as a young man who's not married, imagine how many questions people ask him. When are you getting married? Hey, how about you're gonna get married? But I don't know, maybe Jesus hated weddings. He's like, this drives me crazy. Don't ask me about getting married. Not that we do that today, but. Jesus is in this moment and you should know this. And if you have a Bible that has some notes, it might say this. It would have been incredibly embarrassing to be the host of a wedding and to run out of wine. Incredibly embarrassing in the culture, in the customs, if the host or the bride, the groom, the parents of the groom would have not prepared well for all the people who were coming. And I think of the weddings I've been a part of as a pastor, the stress, like we want to make sure people don't talk. And when people say, not today, people don't talk, but in the Bible they used to talk, right? What are they going to say? Are they going to like this? What about the food? They invited you, so you better invite them because they didn't come. And can people bring their pets to your wedding? All the dumb stuff we think about. And there's this moment where we can feel the fact that Jesus is aware that if they don't find a solution to this, Mary knows this, she tells Jesus, this would be incredible embarrassment in the whole community. People are going to talk about this family. They misgauged who would come. The moments of blessing and toasting and dreaming about, you know, all the good things for this couple are not going to happen anymore. And you think about your own life. You know, what's the most embarrassing thing that could ever happen to you? What's the most embarrassing thing? Could ever happen. As a pastor, you want in on a little secret. One of the most embarrassing things that I feel like almost all the time is like, what if my zipper's down when I'm preaching? So I'm always like, I'm nervous. And you know, you're always like, if you're a public speaker, you feel that all the time. Most embarrassing thing for you. The most embarrassing thing for me, I remember in my life, is when I was trying to tell my wife, Bev, how hard it would be when she met my family for the first time. And I tried, we watched movies like Big Fat Greek Wedding, and I'm like, my family's a bit crazy like this. My wife's from Ontario, and I was like embarrassed. I'm like, what if she meets my kooky uncle, and then she leaves me? No word of a lie, one day we visit one of my aunt's house here in Montreal. I grew up here in Montreal, she's from Ontario, and we went to visit one of my uncles, and he has like no shirt on. He's watching wrestling. I'm like trying to introduce, I was like, we're not gonna make it. If you're here and you like watching wrestling with no shirt on, we love you, we're so happy you're here. But with these embarrassing moments, you think about that. To make it more personal for us, I think about the embarrassing moments of what it would mean for people to come to a church when they had all these embarrassing and painful stories about the church. When we started the 180, I thought about what does it mean to make a good impression, to make it safe for you to invite a friend, someone who wants nothing to do with God, and maybe invite them and be like, I hope it's not like embarrassing for me. I hope it's not like weird. If you're here for the first time, we always feel like the pressure of wanting you to feel welcome. And so we hope you do feel that. We're very intentional about that. And I remember the week of our launch, when we launched like in this stage and had our launch at the beginning, we had ordered all of these blow-ups for the kids, like blow-up toys outside and bouncy stuff, right? And about 2 or 3 days right before the launch, I think it was like on a Thursday night, we get a call from the company that had all these blow-ups that they had had a fire in their warehouse. And they called us and they're like, you know, like the blow-ups, we don't think they're gonna be available. And I'm like, oh my goodness, we've announced like, the Lord is with us. And everything's already falling apart and I'm getting the stress, the embarrassment of kids coming and and we promised them like, I don't know, the Jurassic Park. So you have all these tensions you're feeling. And then the person calls us from this playland area not far from here. And he's like, no, we found one blow up. And you know what? It's going to work. It doesn't smell that bad. It's going to be fine. So I'm like, okay, right. So myself and one of our leaders, Julio, some of you know Julio is one of the early leaders. We go there and he and I are bouncing in this bouncy thing. Like we're in the bouncy thing. I'm like, I'm a church planter. I'm Dr. Russo. What the heck am I doing with my life? Anyway. It's me counseling. I'm working it out. But I'm in this bouncy thingy, and I'm bouncing, and the smell of smoke is so bad. Horrible. And as I'm looking at Julio thinking, do you want to tell him, like, are you insane, bro? Like, do you want to say it? And he's like, it's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. The kids are going to love it. I'm like, we would be so embarrassed if we ever brought this for, like, our launch. So in the end, we're like stressed. What are we going to do? We end up finding another company. They help us find a company in the East End of Montreal. And who wants to go to the East End of Montreal? You know how sketchy people are in the East End of Montreal? Some of them are here. Look around. I grew up in the East End. Okay. We find this company. They have a blow up. We're with this big white truck driving a few days before our launch. And I'm thinking, God, we just want to make a good impression. Being embarrassed. Just so hard for us to think about. And that Jesus would care about moments that embarrass us is beautiful. If you're a young person, we wanted a church where you would know that we know how hard it is maybe to talk about Jesus with your friends. We know that maybe it's hard to talk about that you're learning about God at youth and talking about that might feel embarrassing. Not only we know, Jesus knows and cares. He always has. And he steps into these moments where they feel embarrassing, and Mary asks Jesus to do something. And this is what Jesus says to Mary, his mother. It kind of can seem harsh, but this is, he says, woman, why do you involve me? In the ancient language, it would have been like, mom, like, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. If you're taking notes, you want to circle that. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. It's amazing. It's an amazing moment. Where Jesus is like, listen, like, you know who I am, but people are not ready to fully understand who I am yet. It's such a gracious thing that Jesus knows that it would take time for people to understand who he is. That he slowly knows at the right time he would do a miracle or something would happen and they would maybe misunderstand. And so he says, you know what? This is not the hour or the time just yet, mom. Like, why? What did you tell them? Like, you know, we don't know all the details actually. If you're taking notes, I want you to remember, because in a few minutes I'll show you the next time Jesus says, is this the hour that I have come? And John wants us to maybe link those two in our minds to remember them. But one of the things I think about for me as I read this story is I think about, I never had the idea in my mind that Jesus would care about helping at a party. That he would kind of do something miraculous. And in a few minutes, you're going to see Jesus is going to do something that's going to blow everybody's minds, that people are going to talk about it. And John thought this should be a story we tell generations from now about Jesus. that at this wedding, after his mother asks him, she says to the servants, do whatever he says. What do you think Jesus is going to do? Like, you know, I would think Jesus is maybe going to go into the village and buy more wine. That'd be a good thing. He's just going to buy some extra wine and be like, I bought a few more jars of wine. This is going to help you. And I think for me, it was such a big thing in my mind to say, like, I need to rethink my understanding of Jesus and to imagine that Jesus loves being with people who are celebrating good things, that he might just do a miracle and make more wine. He just might. I'm like, I didn't have a category in my mind for that kind of Jesus, because the Jesus I grew up with hated fun and hated people who had fun. You ever grow up with that kind of Jesus? Like, think about it. If Jesus laughed in your mind, what would it sound like? Be like, Jesus didn't laugh, bro. Jesus doesn't laugh. Did Jesus tell jokes? No, he didn't do that either. For me, Jesus was like serious all the time. And people who laughed, he didn't like get along with them. And yet John says, no, Jesus was around. And when things were kind of off the rails and we weren't sure and we needed to keep partying, he stepped into those moments. And he gave us like a new perspective that God loved the joyful things of life, that God wanted to redeem even the most beautiful things that were a part of this life, and that maybe Jesus is still doing that today. That Jesus cares about you having a great marriage. You know how many people I meet that would be like, why? Jesus just cares about helping people somewhere where they're having a bad day. And he does that too, by the way. Maybe for you, you think about Jesus who steps into these moments and is celebrating. And I think when we started this church, I kept praying a very simple prayer. I prayed that God would help us to help other people who had maybe a weird view of God or Jesus. That we would help them to see the Jesus we meet in the Bible, who steps into these moments that feel like they're falling apart, and he's like, hey, it's gonna be okay. Things might change, and you don't see them yet. And you know what? The God who loves you is okay with you being joyful. It's okay. It's okay with that. We actually are in a province that has some of the most difficult, like, stories and wounds when it comes to the church. Years ago, just one stat, and there's hundreds of them. The stat is a story in the Gazette. You'll see it on the screen. It talks about how Quebecers are the least likely to believe in God or attend a religious service, especially if they're younger than 35 years old. Think about it. It's like we planted a church knowing like that some people were like, we want nothing to do with this church. We want nothing to do with religion. We want nothing to do with people who are hypocritical. We want nothing to do with people who don't have fun. They don't care about life. They had all of these stories in their minds. Nothing to do with any of that. And I thought, God, would you help us to maybe show people who have a real painful, like, memories when they think about the church to maybe know that there's another picture of Jesus they've never seen. A side of Jesus where he actually is not just a God who's a judgmental God. He's not just a God who's just punishing people from the sky. He is a God who's serious about holiness, but he's also a God who loves to show up at broken, messy parties and do something miraculous. He loves to do that. Think of people that you know who maybe struggle with this when they think about this. I think of people that I used to meet when I was really, really young and I went to church. If I met them or saw them at church, I didn't connect. Man, Jesus loves celebrating life with people. I went to some churches where it was like so hard. I'd sit there and people would be singing and clapping and they would be like this, you know? I'm happy on the inside. That's how I am, by the way. My wife, she'll tell me, like, why are you grumpy today? I'm like, I'm smiling on the inside. You know, we try all these things. And I think sometimes if people met us and saw us, would they believe that Jesus loved to show up at weddings and do stuff that would surprise everybody? Step into these moments that seem so, like, just, you know, just strange moments that would just pass and Jesus move on. Jesus has more important things to do. He finally decides he's going to do something, and he turns to the servants, and this is what he says to them. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. This tells us about the people who were having a wedding, serious Jews trying to follow the Torah, care about practicing the law well. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, so that they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did. These servants are like, what do you want us to do? If you read about Jesus, it's kind of very strange because Jesus doesn't need water to make wine. He's like doing miracles. If you're going to do miracles, you can do miracles, right? But he wants them to actually do something before he actually does the miraculous. He wants them to be obedient enough to go fill these jars with water. In the ancient world, jars of purification were found in homes and places of worship where people had to wash themselves before they came in. It was a very important practice. And in some ways, most scholars agree that what Jesus is about to do is he's about to show them that all of the great practices of Israel, even the ones that were important in the Old Testament where they had to wash themselves and prepare themselves, were soon going to fade away because of what Jesus is about to do now. That they would not need these jars ever again soon, because the one who is in their midst is about to do something that's going to fulfill all of the laws of Israel. And so he's like, get these jars, fill them up, and then take some of the wine and bring it to the host or the maitre d' of the wedding. Just let them try it. And the most beautiful thing happens. Imagine, they taste it, it's like, oh, this is garbage. That's not what happens. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first at a wedding like this, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What a beautiful moment. Where Jesus says, you know, in the world, it's very common for people to keep what's best for themselves and to give the worst to everybody else. But in the kingdom of God, God gives his people the best. And Jesus himself is the one that God is giving to us, which is the best. And he's not holding anything back. He wants everybody to know how much they love him. And Jesus is going to be the one that God offers to us. And people are like, what is happening? Now, one of the most profound things about this miracle that actually drives me crazy is so few people know. Like, it's all secrets. The servants are like, what the heck? The bridegroom, the master, right? And then Jesus moves on. Like, if I'm in a place where people are doing miracles, let me know. I'm on Instagram Live, right? You're like, okay, here we go. Do that again. Try. He made this. He turned water. Like, we live in a marketing branding world that anything amazing that we could sell or turn into, like, likes, we'd be on it. And Jesus is like, shh, my hour and my time has not come yet. This is not just about miracles. This is not just about helping you in a difficult situation, although this is going to be very helpful. And Mary's going to look at Jesus and go like this, like the wink, right? Some of you know, your moms? No? Okay. See, Jesus doesn't just want to help. Jesus knows that helping won't be enough, that people need him to do something that heals them. And that's going to come soon in the story. It's going to come further in the story where Jesus doesn't just, you know, do miracles for the sake of doing miracles. In the Bible, miracles have a deeper meaning that we're called to learn and to understand. And when he gives them this wine, Jesus reminds us that when we ask him for things, he doesn't even just give us enough of what we asked for. He gives us something even better than what we asked for. He has more for us than we even know how to ask for. Years ago, I read this story of this pastor, and he spent a lot of his life working with inner city people, people in difficult situations who struggled in poverty. And he kept thinking about how easy it is for us to tell people to pray or tell people that God's going to help them, and God like doesn't show up in their life and they get more discouraged than ever. He had this profound quote. You'll see it on the screen. He says this, "No one has a right to call people to change their ways unless he or she has a more excellent way to offer." What Jesus is doing in this story is he's not just telling people, all that was bad, start getting your life together, enough with the parties, all this stuff. He's saying, there's a more excellent way that I've come to bring you. For some of you, maybe you've never heard that about Jesus. Maybe for you, church is still about religion, the Bible, some nice stories that people need because, you know, their life is in trouble, and never understood maybe that Jesus is offering all of us a more beautiful way to live. One in which we would experience that not only he's enough, but he has things for us that we never even imagined. That's what he's shown us in the life of our church. It's one of the things that he wants to continue to show you in your life, in your dreams, in your plans, that he has more than you can imagine if you can learn to trust him. Miraculous things that you might not even see and other people might not even know, but God's like, I stepped in there and you never saw it coming. You know, at the end of the story, this is what happens. We're told at the end of the story, it's profound. It says, what Jesus did here in Canaan, Galilee, was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. It's just the beginning of how Jesus is beginning to call people to take that step of faith and follow him. Just some of them started to get it. When we started the 180, every time people came, a new person, you invited somebody, met somebody at the door. I just kept thinking about Jesus has a way of just helping people where they're at. Where are you at today? Where are you at in your relationship with Jesus? Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and that could be dangerous, by the way. Because you're like, this becomes kind of like a religious thing, and you know, Sunday mornings we go to church, and then we go to visit family, blah, blah, blah. And you've lost kind of the excitement of what it means that Jesus is still showing up at significant moments in people's lives to show them that he takes things that are messy and he begins to restore them. Or he shows them that things that feel like they're dead in us and he brings them back to life. Do you understand that when Jesus shows up at Lazarus' funeral at the end of John, he's gonna laugh at the face of death? This is the Jesus who says that when people say yes to him, there's like a party that takes place in heaven so that we would never forget that Jesus loves what? Loves the party. And now he's made more wine. Now again, the wine isn't wine where people are getting drunk, but there is a sense that Jesus says these are great moments where God shows up. Where God shows up and wants to show you that he has so many good things in store for you. You know, at the end of John's gospel, the next time Jesus talks about that his hour has come is the day when he starts to prepare his disciples that he's going to go and die on a cross. And it says this, you'll see it on the screen. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified now. This is John chapter 12. At the beginning of John, Jesus says, it's not the hour yet. And now he's walked with his disciples and he's prepared them and he's taught them and he's told them stuff. And they're like, we don't understand that. That's weird. That's crazy, right? And he's like, the hour has now come for you to see what I've really come to do. And what's incredible about these moments, it's the next time Jesus gives his disciples wine. Next time. Every time I read this story, I always think it would be really cool if Jesus makes the same wine he made at the wedding for them. And they try it and they're like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. This is the wine from the wedding. He doesn't do that. But Jesus gives them wine and he said, now you must understand that this was not about me turning water into wine. It's about you starting to understand that the wine I give you now is a symbol of my blood. That it will not be enough if you just want me to help you if you don't want me to heal you. It will not be enough. It will not be enough that you just think about me when your plans fall apart, because by the way, some of your plans will fall apart. You will just come and taste of God to help you and never surrender to him when he needs to heal you. For that, Jesus is about to prepare his disciples to launch a movement of which the church is the place where people can come and meet other people who've tasted of the healing that Jesus offers. And maybe for you, you're still at the helping part. You're still like, I just need a little bit of help with my job because it's stressful. I just need a little bit of time in my schedule because I can't sleep. I just need a little bit like a raise because our finances are tight. Jesus cares about those moments that might seem embarrassing, but he wants to give you something more. He wants us to understand that when he gives us this wine, it's that now it represents something so beautiful. In a few weeks, we're going to take communion together as a church, and we do it consistently to remind us of this, to remind us that Jesus is still doing here what he was doing with his earliest followers. You know, I went back in preparation just as I was praying over the week and thinking about when God was calling us to start the church. And I went back, and I remember preaching this sermon early on, probably like first few months of the church. And I remember reading this ad. I saw this ad on social media at the time of this club in Montreal. It's like this. It was like a dance club, bar club. And what stood out to me was the name of the club. It was called The Confessional. And it was like so edgy. And I was like, that's so cool. Like only in Quebec do you take like a religious thing and kind of use it for like, you know, sexy time, you know, like for whatever club you want to go to. And I was like, that's clever. That's clever. You see how they did that? And then I saw the ad and all these things. And I thought, what does it mean to plant a church in a province where people, they think of the church and they mock the things of the church? And I was going through the ad, and you know, for some of you, maybe it rings a bell. I don't even know if it's around anymore. But they had this incredible post on social media. And this is what it said in one of their ads. You'll see it up there. It says, if you don't hate yourself Sunday morning, then you didn't do Saturday night correctly. I was like, this is so clever. I'm like, these people probably don't know that Jesus loves parties. These people probably don't know that those who are Christians are learning what it means to love a God who loves things that give life and that we don't hate ourselves on Sunday morning. That we don't. And I thought, but what does this mean? And one of the things that really gripped my heart at the time was that all the churches that I had been to and many of them I had worked at and many of them were here in the city, you know, when they saw things like this about all the people in the world, they judged them. They said, this is what the world's like. You know, we need a church where we can come and hide and not be like those people, because this is what's going on in the world. It's crazy. People are doing bad things out there. They're doing drugs and they're dancing and they're drunk and they hate it. You know, they even hate themselves on Sunday morning. But what if there was a church that was not judgmental with those people who got up and hated themselves on Sunday morning? What if there was a place where people knew that not only did Jesus love partying, but in those parties, he met with people who at the end, that they looked at their lives and the mess they had made of it and all the regrets that they have, Jesus says, you know that God can heal some of the most broken things that you've done? Do you know that God can restore some of the biggest mistakes that you bring to him? This is the world in which Jesus has decided to plant the 180. A context where we remember that Jesus cares about the embarrassment and the weight of trying to explain his love and all those things in a world that's like, it's so ridiculous that you people even go to church. That he cares about helping us in these moments where we feel like our plans are falling apart and Jesus, like, would you do something? But most of all, that he loves us so much that he doesn't just help us, but he prepares things so that we would experience his healing, so that our prayers begin to change, our attitudes begin to change. We do a 180 in our mind and we stop becoming judgmental. We stop gossiping. We stop looking at people who hate themselves on Sunday morning and say, there's a church for you. We know a Jesus who meets people who hated themselves and he taught them that they could love themselves again because he was healing them. And if you don't want a church like that, you're gonna hate this church, because that's the church Jesus called us to plant. Now, in the 9 o'clock, there was a few amens there. And the 11, I don't know what's happening. I told myself, if there's no amens, I'm gonna preach the sermon all over again. So get ready. No, I'm kidding. We're gonna sing a song in a second, and I want you to, just as you sing, just to think of someone maybe you know who one day will sit next to you in these chairs. You will pray them into the baptismal tank because you reminded them that when you hated yourself and you knew nothing about God, Jesus loved you. Your kids and the next generation are depending on us doing this. And this is important for me because I prayed for many of you before you were here. I would come into the warehouse at night sometimes and scrambling, finding something, and be nobody here, and I'd sit on a few chairs that we owned and had no idea how we'd buy more. And I'm like, Jesus, for one person who sits in this chair, would they know that you love to party? You love parties. You love taking dead things and bringing them back to life. You love making more wine. Who is this Jesus? He's the one that we worship. And he's the one who's making room in our hearts and in this church so that others would know that there's a place for them. Let's just stand as we sing this song.
Water you turned into wine. You opened the eyes of the blind. There's no one like. Not like you. Into the darkness you shine, and out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. Not like you.
Water you turned into wine.
Water you turned into wine. Eyes of the blind, there's no one like you, none like you. And into the darkness you shine, and out of the ashes we rise. There's no one.
Power, our God,
Hey, before we get you outside eating something that's going to kill you, I just want to mention that some of you might need to hear this from me, and that it's time to get baptized. You know, as we're singing back there, sometimes I'm back there before I come up to preach, and I'm praying, and I have my thoughts, and I'm ready to share, but some of you, it's time. And you know what? Maybe being embarrassed is keeping you from that. Maybe you're not sure, you might have to speak in public. But you've seen Jesus be so good to you. And you're starting to understand that he wants to heal deep things in you. And maybe he's preparing you to take that step to be baptized because he must heal something in you for the sake of future generations who will come after you. I'm the first person in my family to ever hear God say to me, it's time to be a pastor. And I was like, what? I don't even like pastors. For my parents, it was a priest. It was like, I never imagined I would start a church. I never imagined I'd be doing any of this. For some of you, Jesus has been whispering to you, it's time now. No excuses. And I promise you, you take that step, Jesus has more than enough for you. He has more than you could ever imagine of the good things in store for you as you get a taste of what it's like not only to have his help, but to experience his healing. Before I let you go this morning, let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you again for drawing us here together. You are the only one who can teach us to love each other. Our world is committed to fueling division, but your church stands as the only place where people will know you are real because of the love we have for each other. Do something here as we worship you. Do something in our homes as we pray to you. Do something in our classes as we continue to learn about you that would help those who hate themselves on Sunday morning know that there's a Jesus who loves to party and loves to take broken things and make them alive again. Use us, Jesus, for your glory, and help us to not only celebrate 8 years, but to dream and pray and plan and risk for all the good things you have in store for us as we move into the future. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Hey, love you all. Happy anniversary. Nice to see you online. See you soon. God bless everyone.